remembrance of our Lord and Savior on the cross was very special to me, as it always is in this fellowship. I would like to invite you at this time to return with me to those sacred scenes as we consider the subject that I have this morning, called The Most Difficult Thing. The most difficult thing we can ever do. It was on the night that he was betrayed. And shortly before his betrayal, in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 36 through 46, Jesus was there with his disciples. And the text teaches us that he was in agony as he prayed over the next steps that were about to occur in his life. From the time he had been born, Jesus had served mankind. He had taught many lessons. He had groomed and was still in the process of grooming his disciples. And in keeping with all the teachings from Moses and the prophets to the things that he was saying concerning himself, the humanity of Jesus showed up on this occasion in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I identify with that every time we remember him in the sacred feast that we just enjoyed together. The text tells us that Jesus took, starting in verse 37, with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." It was time. The hour had come. And of all the difficult things that he had to do, this was the most difficult thing. Before, Jesus had simply escaped through the crowd, perhaps. Before, he had told his disciples, "Do not tell anyone that I am the Christ." Before, he had merely told his disciples that the Son of Man must be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and that he must suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And now things were about to become full circle as he would face his accusers, as he would suffer death. And most importantly for us, he would bear our sins. In fact, he would bear the sins of every man, woman, and child who had existed from the beginning, including Adam and Eve, up till the last breath of the last person is breathed before God causes this earth to dissolve with a fervent heat. And as he yearned for an easier way concerning this cup that he was about to drink, he set aside his personal longings for the completion of the will of God. And it was the most difficult thing he could ever do. And for our sake, in verses 37 and 38, Jesus utters the overwhelming tension welling up inside of him concerning this difficult thing that he was about to do. And in verse 39, verse 42, and verse 44, Jesus prays something like this. Verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And for our sake, Jesus prays the prayer that verified his determination to be faithful until death, setting for us the example that we are called to follow ourselves. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And in verse 46, after all the praying he thought he could do, because the hour was at hand and the betrayer was coming, and as he was about to be betrayed into the hand of sinners, in verse 46, Jesus says, Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And for our sake, the time of prayer concerning the cup he was about to drink was over. God had given him his answer, and he did drink it. The most difficult thing was accomplished by Jesus Christ for the completion of the will of our Father in heaven. The most difficult thing that we can ever do, the most difficult thing that you and I have started in our lives and will continue to do, is to hold on, to hold fast, to be steadfast on the course, to not relinquish at all or at any time that most sought after thing that we have in our possession since we first believed. And that is the gift already given by the purchase price of Jesus' life. The gift that was entrusted to us at our baptism, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Where we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is eternal life. The most difficult thing that we can ever do is hold on to that eternal life that has not only been promised to us, but that which has put us into Christ and to the hope of eternal life. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, in another prayer that Jesus is uttering concerning the future of his disciples and concerning the point that he had attained, at least in this life, in his ministry. There in John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus gives us a definition of eternal life. He says, And this is eternal life, that they may know you, speaking to the Father, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In Matthew chapter 7, a passage that I know we are very familiar with because it is taught and preached about often. Jesus teaches us concerning two ways that we can go. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, he says, Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Satan desires to snatch away your eternal life. And beginning with this horrible scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, the work of Satan was coming full circle. And it was no accident that Jesus' accusers were coming forward, that one of his own disciples was the means by which he was betrayed, that he was taken before accusers and falsely, this is what Satan is all about, false things, falsely accused, and that the Roman soldiers and the chief priests and everyone else responsible for his crucifixion seemed to be enjoying themselves. The work of Satan had come full circle, and perhaps he thought he was doing something. But as we know and understand, God was just merely using these events to secure the promise that he had given to us. And yes, while Jesus did suffer and die on that cruel cross, and it was the most difficult thing, he was determined to complete the will of the Father in his life. But how do we hold on to the eternal life that Jesus provided for us? How do we keep Satan from snatching it away? Because I want you to know that Satan is coming. In fact, he's already there in your life, trying to influence you to not hold on to the eternal life that Jesus, that God, in his mercy and kindness, has already granted. He is a master of deception, and you may not even realize that he is there. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark, the 8th chapter, because there Jesus gives us what we need to be able to hold on to that eternal life, and it will be the most difficult thing we can do. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus says this: "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Our hold on eternal life is secured by the faithful following of Jesus' example and Jesus' commands. If anyone, you and me, will follow Jesus into eternal life, we will do it just the way he did it. We will not do it by an alternate gospel. We will not do it by a different set of instructions. We will not do it by the example of some person of influence in our lives other than that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus' example and our connection to it, teaches us how to remain faithful in him, saying, beginning in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Faithful until death. Death has many forms. The one that we are most familiar with and quite concerned about is our physical death. Everybody here, I believe, above the age of accountability anyway, understands that our bodies won't live forever, that one way or another, we will die. Hopefully, that'll be a comfortable time for us, and that we will be surrounded by people who love us and support us. But more importantly, that will be the end of our walk with Christ, or the eternal beginning of our separation from God. If we take up our cross and follow Jesus, we will not ever be separated from God. Taking up one's cross involves the assumption of the role of Jesus in one's life. And so every day, every moment of our day, we are living like him, for him. Jesus endured the most difficult thing for us. And to take up our cross and follow Jesus into death is to walk as he walked and live one's life the way he lived for us. Another way that we are faithful unto death is that we remember what occurred when we were baptized for the remission of sins, what occurred in that watery grave. We died to sin there. We were buried with Christ in baptism, and we were raised with him to life. And we were faithful in that death. The way that we hold on to eternal life is to continue in that death. As the Apostle Paul has said in another place, I die daily. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we continue to die even before we die. That is, before we die physically, we die every day to sin. It involves our participation with him from the first act of faith until the last act of faith that we can participate in. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, and let's look at verses 3 through 6. We talked about the eternal life earlier and the idea of knowing him. Well, John in this account continues this idea for our learning and instruction, saying in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, now by this we know that we know him. Remember, eternal life is to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. But we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to also walk just as he walked. Holding on to our eternal life involves this exclusive and conclusive commitment. an answering of prayer or a response of prayer, just as Jesus did when he faced the most difficult thing. But on our part, saying to our Father in heaven, not my will, but as you will. And from there, we rise up to face the most difficult thing, including the forsaking of sin and everything and everyone in our lives that might cause us to be separated from God, that might cause a distance or rift to be put in between us. You know, Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross, had our sins nailed there and the guilt of our sins nailed there. And you know, there's something that's a horrible feeling for me, and I hope you experience the same thing. When I commit sin, I can't get over the guilt and trash that I feel toward myself. Especially in view of the anguish, the distress, the sorrow and trouble that Jesus must have felt on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane before his own disciple was about to betray him. And the terrible horror of the beatings that he took at the hand of ungodly men. The nails being driven into his hand. But the same guilt that we feel that we take upon ourselves, Jesus bore that guilt, that terrible, horrible, trashy feeling. The most difficult thing that we can do is to forsake that guilt, forsake our sins, and follow after the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul makes this declaration concerning himself as he tries to encourage his readers and students at Rome concerning how they should believe or how they should approach their life in Christ according to the everlasting love that he had shown for him and for them. He says there in verse 35 of Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we have a decision to make. Because Satan is, as I mentioned, very crafty, and he tempts every one of us. We have a decision to make, especially during the hour, the moments of temptations, to decide whether we will walk with God or be separated from him. The most difficult thing that we can do is to choose to walk with God. Forsaking every sin, forsaking everything, forsaking every person if needed in our lives, even those with whom we share our lives and with whom are our most loved people. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus teaches us about the level of commitment that is expected of those who would follow him. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 37, he says this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And in chapter 12, in verses 49 and 50, Jesus identifies and defines who his worthy family is and who is not his worthy family, saying, and he stretched out his hand toward the disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and sister, my brother and sister and mother. Even against our closest relations, we must seek to do the most difficult thing. Going back to the book of Mark, chapter 8, and verses 36 and 38. Jesus says this, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You know, the Bible has a lot of teachings, a lot of stories that give us a contrasting comparison of two personalities encountered by God and the level of the commitment that God rewarded when one chose to suffer with God and the other chose to suffer for himself, man and the things of man. One such example is that of Enoch, who walked with God. And Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 says that God took him. He did not taste death, for God took him, because he walked with God, and he walked with God in such a way, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch diligently sought God, and the reward was that God took him. And while we may not be taken in that same sense, God will take us to heaven when we diligently seek him. Now, one other example that we might consider briefly this morning is that of the rich ruler of Luke chapter 18 in verses 18 through 23, who loved his life too much to let go, so God let him go to his life. And he had his reward. He had his life and the things of his life, but he let go of the eternal life of which he himself had inquired earlier in his conversation with Jesus, saying, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" God will judge you and me. He will judge your and my commitment based on his word. And his word lives forever. All of us still have a short time. Every one of us sitting here this morning still have a short time to hold on to the eternal life given us since we first believed and were baptized. I requested that North sing the song of invitation, number 565. None of self, and all of thee, to demonstrate once again to us, we've sung it here many times before, the progression, perhaps, that we might experience in our own lives as we are transformed in the renewing of our minds, as we conform no longer to the world, but to the will of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As we hold on to the eternal life that has been given to us, for we decide daily whether we are going to walk with God or be separated from him. And wherever you are standing right now, you could possibly stand in eternity. Wherever you are standing in your relationship with God right now, you could possibly stand in eternity. Are you comfortable with that? Have you been doing the most difficult thing that you can do? Sometimes we might seek the easier way, but there is no alternative gospel. There is no godly sympathy or pardon that God is holding in store to grant to people who just couldn't stop sinning. There has been no sacrifice made for those who willfully commit sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. God has made no accommodations for that. Nor is there any changing of people's mind who have followed after a doctrine that is an error. We matter a great deal to God. That's evident from what we've seen in his sacrifice to us and what we observe every time we meet together and have the Lord's Supper. The only thing that we have is what has already been spoken. The only one that we can follow into eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, John chapter 14 and verse 6, and Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Jesus wants your life. He wants you to come to him if you have not already believed by hearing the word, believing it, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, confessing our belief toward salvation by the words and deeds, Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:10, repenting of our sins and being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 22, 16, and Galatians 3, verse 27. And always, all the time, in our most earnest prayers, asking for God's help, God's guidance, and most assuredly, his forgiveness. We must always ask for his forgiveness. And by his mercy and kindness, he will do that. As long as we walk in obedient love, appreciating the most and doing the most difficult thing that we can ever do. This morning, the invitation is extended to you to do the most difficult thing that you can ever do, and that is hold on to the eternal life that God has given through his Son, Jesus Christ. Won't you do that as together we stand and as we sing?